and she found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, we all know that the name of that disciple who Jesus loved, he loved all of them, but the one who always referred to himself that way was named John. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped down, and he looked in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was there, it was folded, lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, that being John. He saw and he believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said that Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman," he said, "why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she did not recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir, if you have taken him away, please tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which in the Hebrew means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them the message. Have you seen the Lord? Have you had an experience where you have become a new creation because of an encounter with Jesus Christ? That is the question that is so relevant today on this Easter Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for the fact that Mary saw the Lord. And God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to see you as well. God, we see you as a Savior, as a crucified Savior. But God, most importantly, we see you as a resurrected Savior. We see an empty tomb. God, thank you for the sacrifice of the cross and for the victory of the empty tomb, because it gives us an opportunity to be that new creation that you want us to be. God, hear us today as we try to listen to you. Let us hear from you, God, as our hearts engage with you. God, in this time of dialogue between our own hearts as we consider the resurrection and what it means. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. You know, hope is a fleeting thing for many people. People in the darkest of times, the darkest of struggles, look for something to grab upon, to grab hold of, to stand on. And so often, the only thing that we can describe, that we can consistently find and hold on to, is hope. There's always hope. There's always hope. Stories told of a couple of store owners who were concerned about the economy and its sagging, the sagging economy. And three together had storefronts side by side at a plaza. And they realized that times were very tough. And so in hopes of picking up the business, the owner at the shop at one end of the building put a sign over his front entrance that said, "Year-end clearance." At the other end of the building, another owner responded with his own sign, "Annual closeout." The owner of the store in the middle knew that he had to act quickly or he'd lose business. So after careful consideration, he hung a larger sign over his front door that read, "Main Entrance." There's always hope. There's always hope. Some friends were hanging out one day and the conversation grimly turned to the issue of death. One of the friends asked the others, "What would you like people to say about you at your funeral?" One friend answered, "I'd want people to say he was a great humanitarian who cared about his community." A second one replied, "I would want people to say he was a great husband and a father and an example for many to follow." The third friend gave it some thought And he answered. He said, you know what? I hope someone would say, look, he's moving. There's always hope. There's always hope. God offers us hope. And in this story we read in John chapter 20, I want us to look at a few things about hope. First of all, in understanding hope, we need to understand that we have to look for hope even in the darkest of times. Even in the darkest of times, we have to look for hope because it's there. It's often difficult to find. It's often difficult to see, but it's there. We saw in the first verse of that passage on Sunday morning early, it was still dark. And I believe that it means more than the fact that it was still dark in terms of the color, the tint of the sky. Rather, what the disciples were going through, those who had followed Jesus, they were in a spiritually dark time. They were not optimistic about the future. They had lost the one, or so they thought, that they had spent the past 2.5 to 3 years following, giving their lives to. So it was dark. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. I often wonder what Mary's first thoughts might have been. I think that in the back of her mind, even though we see her first words and some of her dialogue in this particular passage implying that she figured that Jesus' body had been stolen, I wonder if somewhere in the back of her mind she wasn't thinking, there's hope. There's hope. Now I'm thinking about some of the things that he said and some of the things that he did, and there's hope. That brings us to the second thing that we need to understand about hope. Hope for the future comes against the backdrop of the past. You see, the hope for the future for you and I comes against the backdrop of the past. For so many of us, the things that have caused our hopes to be dashed, whether it be a marriage, whether it be a business, whether it be a home, a family, financial troubles, whatever the case might be, so much of what has caused our hopes in the future to be dashed is stuff that has happened in the past. But the reality is that we have to understand hope against the backdrop of the past. You see, God is a God of redemption. And no matter what your past holds, no matter what might have caused your hope to be dashed against the rocks at some point in time, God wants to redeem that. He offers to redeem that, but here's the key. This is the tough thing about it. It's also the best thing about it. You have to let Him redeem it. You have to allow Him to do His thing. God says, I don't only want to be your Savior. I want to be your Lord. Now, what does that mean? There's a big difference between Savior and Lord. Savior, He is the one, is Jesus, who gives us, who offers us the gift of eternal life. He offers us salvation to live a life in this day and time, today, that would be full and powerful. But you know what? He also wants to be our Lord, which means that we live our lives in such a way that our one goal is to please Him and please Him alone. So when you think, Jesus is my Savior, I want to ask you, is He also your Lord? You see, sometimes I struggle with the Lord part. I got the Savior part. I was 14, April 11th, just a couple of weeks ago. I celebrated my 37th birthday in the Lord as a Christian. But you know what? I struggle daily with making Him my Lord. It's an ongoing thing. For us every day, it's a daily thing. He wants to be your Lord. So we have to look against the backdrop of the past and understand what has caused our hopes to be dashed so that we can look forward to the future, understanding the redemption that God wants you and I to have. In verses 8 through 10, the disciple who had reached the tomb first went in, and he saw and he believed, John believed. For until then, get this, they had not understood the scriptures that said that Jesus must rise from the dead. They'd walked with Him for 2.5 to 3 years. They'd heard Him talk about it, but they had not yet got it that Jesus was going to be resurrected. Their past was one of misunderstanding until they found the empty tomb. For most of us, our outlook on the future tends to be shaped more by our past and our failures than about our hope that we have for the future. You see, Jesus came to reverse that equation. He came to change the mathematical ideas that we have and the relationships between our past and the hope that we have for the future. He wants you to be focused on what God has for you in the future. Here's the third thing about hope. We often find hope when we look in the tough places. We often find hope when we look in the tough places. In other words, here's what we say. Hope comes when we courageously approach and address and face our issues. All of us have issues, right? What are your issues? Turn to the person beside you and say, you got issues. You got issues. You see, you don't have to know that person. You know what? You don't even have to know them. And you just spoke a true statement to them. Now, don't be offended if somebody just said that to you, because you got issues. I got issues. We've all got things that we've got to face head on courageously. In verses 11 and 12, we read that Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw the two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. She did not know what happened until she had the courage to look respectively into the empty tomb to figure out what had gone on. The other two guys, they had come and they had just assumed that, hey, something bad's happened. They didn't really stick around, but Mary was willing to confront courageously to figure out what had happened to her Savior and her Lord. We often find hope when we look in tough places. The Israelites were facing a difficult situation in the Old Testament. We read about Jeremiah, who we know is the weeping prophet. He was a guy who cried a lot. He was a guy who wrote a lot about things that were tear-jerking type things. And many of us who are in touch, many of us guys who are in touch with our feminine side, and I don't know too many guys that really are, we would read some of that stuff and we would lament. We would cry with him. And he says this as he speaks the heart of God to the nation of Israel. He says, "You will be in Babylon for 70 years in captivity," he tells the nation. "But then I will come and I will do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again." He doesn't say that he will do all the good things he has promised them after they're home, but he says, "I will do all those good things for you while you are there in captivity." And he says, work through it, and I will help you. I always wanted one of these on Sunday morning. I've never needed one in an air-conditioned church before until today. Thank you, Bill. He says then, God says, "Look, I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and do you know what that next word is? A hope. I want to give you a future and a hope." You know, Jeremiah writes that message from God in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. But you know what? It's just as applicable to me and you today. God says, "I want to give you a future and a hope." Now turn to that same person a while ago that you said has issues, and I want you to say, "God has a future and a hope for you." Say it to him. God has a future and a hope for you. God has a future and a hope for you. If we just simply break our walls down, face our issues, and say, "God, help me to see that hope. Help me to live into that hope." Here's the fourth thing that I want us to understand. And by the way, let me real quickly finish out that passage that Jeremiah gives us in chapter 29. God goes on to say, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. When you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly," he said, "you will find me." Now, notice he did not say, "If you look for me half-heartedly." He said, "If you look for me how? Wholeheartedly, you will find me." That's what God wants from us, to seek him wholeheartedly. "I will be found by you," says the Lord. "I will end your captivity. I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land." You know where your own land is? The Bible tells us that those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible calls us aliens in this world. Calls us aliens and strangers in this world. Why? Because he tells us that heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. It is a place where he has called us to. That is our home. Not this earth, but rather heaven is the home of the Christ follower. the one who has given his or her life to Jesus Christ. He says, I will bring you home as a part of this blessing, as a part of this hope. Here's the fourth thing. Ultimate hope is found only in the Savior who rose from the dead. Our ultimate hope is only in the Savior who rose from the dead. Verses 16 and 17, Mary, Jesus said, she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Jesus said, look at what he said. Many of us read this and we think Jesus was a cruel guy. No, he wasn't. He said, don't cling to me right now, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. Now, why would he say something like that? Here's why he would say that. Mary, it's a new day. Things are a little bit different now. You've known me in my earthly body. We're in a transition time right now. This resurrection is to demonstrate to you that I am not only Jesus Christ, I am God. I am God. And I am here to save you. And so Mary gets it. She understands it. She says, she hears Jesus say, go find my brothers. Tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now let me just real quickly take a moment to encourage you to really internalize and understand the fact that your ultimate hope is found in a Savior who rose from the dead for you. You know what? If you had been the only person that needed a Savior, Jesus still would have died on the cross. If you were the only one, if it were only me, if it were only you, he would still have died on the cross for you. If you've never made that commitment to become a Christ follower, I just want to ask you to go with me to a place in your bulletin, in your What's Up. On the back flap or on the inside flap behind that commitment card, we ask you to fill that out. Everybody to fill those out. And we're going to ask you to drop those in the boxes on the tables directly behind the sound tent here. On the back is something that says how to commit to a spiritual base for my life. This is what you need to know in order to make Jesus your Savior. What does it say there? First of all, I must believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and showed he was God by coming back to life. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins just as the Scripture said he would. He was buried, and 3 days afterwards he rose from the grave. Then you must accept God's free gift of forgiveness for my sins. The Bible says, now God will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty if we trust Christ to take away our sins. We all can be saved in the same way by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we have been like. Third, we need to learn how to switch to God's plan for our life. This is where the Lord part comes in. You see, you and I, we have great plans, don't we? And oftentimes, we want our plans to be the plans that we go by. But we got to learn how to switch to God's plan for our lives. The Bible says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from what? The inside out. And finally, you need to express your desire for Christ to be the director of my life. The Bible says if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, if you're willing to take those four steps today, and by the way, can I say that what more fitting day than Resurrection Sunday for someone to give their lives to Jesus Christ? On the day when he gave his for you, and 3 days later, he rose again just to prove his love and to prove that he is God. Wouldn't it be a great thing for you to make that commitment today? If you've never made that commitment, I want you to consider that. I want you to ask yourself the question. You might be a rational thinker like me. Does it make rational sense for me to do something like this? After all, I'm kind of a macho kind of guy, or I'm a lady who, you know, I've got it together. I've kind of been there, and, you know, I know that, you know what? I'm pretty much with it. I'm together. Maybe you're a person, though, who has to admit, you know what? I don't have a whole lot of hope today. There's some things in my life now that are breaking me. There's some things right now that I can't do anything about. Do you realize that Jesus came to counteract all the circumstances in your life that you can't control? He came to give you hope in the midst of those things that about which you're thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't do anything about it. I'm just going to have to back off, and I'm just going to have to let it happen to me. Jesus came to give you hope through that. Now, he didn't say he was going to take you out of the situation, but he did say that as a part of his being Lord of your life, he would walk with you through whatever situation that might be. All it takes is for you to be willing to accept this free gift of God's salvation. You know what? It's a step of faith. What's faith? You took a step of faith when you got in the car, or you got on your bicycle, or you got on your motorcycle, or you started walking here today. You took a step of faith that you were going to get here. You take a step of faith every day that you do something. God wants you to take a step of faith and trust Him. In the Old Testament, we see numerous times where God would come in and He would do His thing. But you know when He would come in and do His thing? After His people took the first step forward. He wanted them to have the faith to take the first step forward. That's what it means to seek Him wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. He says, take the first step and I will meet you there. I believe there are people here today on this Easter Sunday whom God wants to take that first step toward Him. He wants you to move His way. He wants you to take that first step and He will meet you there. I want you to bow your heads with me and pray as we ask God to honor Himself and to pour it into our minds and in our hearts and our lives in our words right now, and that we understand our need for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You, God, for the death on the cross, the resurrection. God, thank You for the empty tomb, for it proves once again, God, that You are God, that You are mighty, that You are holy, and God, that You are so much greater, so much more awesome than we could ever imagine. Thank You, God, that if it was just me, if it was just any one of us individuals that needed salvation, You would still die on the cross for us. And so, Father, right now, I ask You in the stillness of this moment, in Your beautiful creation, as we see on this beautiful day, God, Your handiwork all around us. God, that You will make Your presence known in the hearts and minds, the lives of these people. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you that if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, I want to ask you to consider praying this prayer, something like this, at the bottom of that base card or that piece at the close of our segment here around how to commit to a spiritual base for my life. You may have it in front of you. And maybe you want to pray this prayer directly with every head bowed and eyes closed. Now you got my permission to open your eyes if you want to read this prayer. And maybe if you don't have one of these, I'm going to recite the prayer and you follow along with me. So if you're willing to take these four steps, believe, accept, switch, and express, then here's what I want you to do. Pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to die for my sins so that I can be forgiven. I am sorry for my sins and I want to live the rest of my life the way You want me to. Please put Your Spirit in my life to direct me. Amen. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to give you a little bit more in terms of instruction. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, here's what I want you to do. As you tear this off, this connection card, everybody's going to do that. Everybody's going to turn theirs in today. I want you to just simply check if you did that, if you prayed that prayer sincerely, wholeheartedly seeking Jesus. On the front of that card, it says, my decision today, I'm accepting Christ for the first time. I want you to check that so that we can know. And you know what? We will follow up with you about that. We will let you know that. While we still have our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask our pastors and some of the elders to come down front and just stand here so you'll know who they are. Maybe you might want to touch base with them. Maybe you want to speak to one of our folks, one of our pastors, about what it means to become a Christ follower. They can help you know the next steps that you need to take. You know why? Because Jesus died for you. He was resurrected for you. Father, may we take a step of faith today. May we accept You as our Savior. And God, may we learn how to make you Lord of our lives. So God, thank you for the opportunity that we have during this time. Every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you to do me a favor. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, I just want you to look up at me. I want you to look up at me for right now. Just let me know. Look up at me if you prayed that prayer for the very first time. Great. Great. Here's what I want you to do. While we have our head bowed and our eyes, heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to make your way to the front. Find one of these fine gentlemen here. And if you want to do that, while we're just tarrying just for a moment or two, we're waiting just a few minutes. If you want to talk to someone about what it means to be a Christ follower, I want you to just come down and grab one of these guys. They would be so happy to help you understand what that means. And if you don't want to do it right now, you know, that's okay. You're going to get a look at them when you open your eyes, and maybe you want to grab one of them. Grab anybody with a green shirt and say, "I want to talk today," and they'll direct you to the right person. You see, Jesus paid the price of dying on the cross so that you wouldn't have to. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace. God, thank you for your mercy. God, may those who have made that first step today toward asking you as their Savior, to be their Savior, God, may they take that first step knowing that you will meet them there. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace and for your peace. Thank you for the hope that we have at Easter and for the love that you give so freely to us. We ask these things, Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. We are so happy. We are so tickled that you have been here with us today. And please, I want to encourage you that if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, that you grab one of the folks in the green shirt and say, "Hey, help me understand a little bit more about this." And I want you to tear off that piece of your bulletin where it says connection card. And I want you to take that and I want you to put it in the boxes in the back before you leave today. Our regulars, we expect you to do your thing. There's the tithes and the offerings as well in the boxes in the back. But for the rest of you, you're our guests. We don't expect that from you. But we would love to get to know you. Thank you, God, for being so good to us. Let me just give you a little bit of instruction, and we're going to do a special song for some of us old rockers, some of us who kind of like to hear some of the old stuff. We're going to have about 30 minutes right after we finish here. We're going to go to our Easter egg hunt, which is going to be located down on the field. Lou will come back and tell you about that in a few minutes. And the hot dogs, after we conclude here on the stage, will be ready for you to come and get them and eat them up. We're glad for you to have them free of charge at no cost. At Integrity Regulars, we want our guests to go first through the line. All right, let's give them the honor of doing that. So we hope that you've had a great time today. God bless you. Thank you. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. And I want you to enjoy this song like I do, and I know I always will. God bless. Have a great day and a great week.
Carry on my wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more. Above the noise and confusion, just to get a glimpse beyond this illusion, I was soaring ever higher, but I flew too high. cry no more. No!
Continue to have fun. Take advantage of some free hot dogs in the back, and we're going to have some Easter egg hunting in just a short amount of time. We love you. God bless you.